Pray that you would bless this time as we look into not only your word, but also this creation moment. How much your creation shows us and demonstrates your power, your wisdom, your amazing knowledge. And Lord, we just pray that that you would move in our lives, move in our hearts, make us more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at skeletons. Not the skeletons in your closet. Contrary to what the theory of evolution says, the history of life found in the fossil record does not show simpler kinds of living things gradually becoming more complex. Life appears suddenly in the fossil record, and the living things found in the earliest rocks are completely developed and well-equipped for life. According to evolution, one of the greatest steps forward by living things was the development of skeletons. The first evolutionary step towards skeletons started with the development of calcium shells by marine creatures. Yet the fossil record shows that creatures with calcium shells simply appear fully formed, as do creatures with internal skeletons. One question that troubles evolutionists is why creatures suddenly decided they needed skeletons. Of course, the sudden appearance of fully formed, well-equipped life agrees nicely with the Bible's claim that all life was created fully formed by God. When the evidence from science agrees so well with the Bible, those who insist on evolution do so only by faith, a faith that is against the Bible. It is interesting that, how did animals or creatures, anything, decide it needed a skeleton? Almost would be easier not to have one sometimes, right? Could kind of free flow, not worry about breaking bones. That wouldn't be so bad, huh? Well, anyways. There's been a lot of things in the news lately, and as I began to think about and, look at what I wanted to share today, I could not help but be very strongly influenced by all the moral failures that are happening all over. It just is bombarded the news. In recent media coverage, some website that where men and women can cheat on their husbands and wives has been brought out to light and hacked, I guess, and thousands of names have been released into the public of people who are on these sites. And in fact, on the news, they said their motto on this website was, "You only live once, so cheat." Okay. Well, several names came out. One of them was this guy, Josh Duggar, something like that. And he was very involved. He was, I guess, a pretty influential individual in a family life research council. Has gone to Washington and done many things. And I see this as, wow. The verse that came to mind was in Numbers chapter 32. And it's 241 in your pew Bibles, chapter 32 in Numbers. And it's just a one verse deal here, but I want you to see it. Numbers 32:23. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Looking at Numbers 32:23. Kind of interesting. Verse 23. So it says, "But if you fail to do this..." Now, Moses is talking about the law and about the people needing to follow the law. And it says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Wow. That's just like, boom, hits you in the face. You cannot get away with it. You think you can. Josh thought he could. Of course, it's very, secure, they say, secure website. And they use all these things where, you know, you're protected and your information and everything else. And yet, we find there's been constant things that have been hacked. Target or one of the main stores, and people's social security numbers and credit card information was out there. You know, and of course, everybody's scrambling to try and figure out what to do about it and how to secure it back again. But it's out there, not hidden. And we might be able to hide for a little while, but, you know, eventually it's out there. And then what? I want you to go to one more scripture, Galatians chapter 6, 1774. In your pew Bible, 1774. Bless you. Chapter 6 in Galatians, starting verse 7. Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't try to explain it away. God cannot be mocked. He will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But now we come to the strange part, you know, because we see all these scriptures, we see this and that, and yet the world, you know, I can't help but get a kick in some way about the world, because the world starts pointing and judging. But the world has its own morality. The world, you know, has developed its own morality, so why does the world really care? What's the big deal for the world? Because, you know, the world develops its own morality in the sense of, well, abortion's okay, well, you know, same-sex marriage okay, transgender, you know, you can't hear enough of that. I'm literally sick of hearing it so much, and they push, and all these things, and all of them are moral failures. And yet, when one person, Brian Williams and Jared, we just got news on him, you know, it's been all over the place, and this Josh, and pastors, and businessmen, and government workers, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, how horrible, it's you should do that. And the world seems to relish. The media seems to enjoy the moral failure of the Christians, moral failure of individuals who are trying to be right and do right. And so the rules change. The world and the media change moralities as they desire. But whenever somebody breaks God's moral code, they cry foul. It's off limits. It seems that the world wants to make its own rules when it suits it. But the rules don't change for God. You know, you can't cry out to God. It's not fair. Because He doesn't change His rules. They remain the same. The world changes them, and then if you know, it's like going to a baseball game, you know, like playing softball out here for the church and whatever, and somebody changes the rules in mid-game. Say, you know, like all of a sudden it used to be where, you know, now you hit a home run, if you hit it over the fence, it's an out. Well, what if right in the middle of the game, is that, well, it's okay for him to hit a home run over the fence, he gets that home run. Wait a minute, you can't change the rules. That's not fair. But that's what the world keeps doing, changing their morality. But God's law stays the same. And it's interesting because the world knows it. Everybody knows it. We all have a certain sense of morality within us. We all know what's right and wrong. Remember, I said, you know, people say, you know better. You know, you heard that from your parents. You know better. The world tells us that it won't affect anyone. You know, it's consenting adults. It's his or her life. You know, what they want to do. So it doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't affect anybody. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says that what you sow, you're going to reap. And you'll reap destruction. Now, it's not just destruction for the individual either. Because we were watching these programs. There's this guy, it was a mystery show, whatever. You know how they do those things where they, you know, cold case files and whatever else. And we're watching this thing, and his son killed this girl. But guess what? His dad did the same thing. And his son was doing the same thing. He was caught abusing and involved in violence. It's something that when it starts, it's hard to stop. When somebody's involved in it, and they do it, it affects those down below that follow them. Sons and daughters, grandkids. It affects people. Scripture talks about it. It affects people to the third and fourth generation, the sins of the father. Makes you a little worried about your life, doesn't it? But God's law is the same. God's word tells it like it is. Oh, people have tested it throughout the ages. But it always comes back and bites them. You know, we find that we might get away with it for a little while. We might be able to fool some people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. People have tried to lie and cheat and do other things and eventually comes around and catches them. Galatians chapter 5, you turn back one page, 1773 if you close the Bible. 1773, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Pretty plain. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now see, that's an interesting scripture. You know, you kind of wonder, where is he going with this at first? You know, he says that if you live by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Doesn't mean you won't sin, because later on he says they're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. In other words, you will sin. You will find yourself battling against the spiritual nature. Your sinful nature is a constant war. You know, that's exactly, it doesn't matter how good you are. You know, everyone struggles with it. There was a preacher, well-known preacher, and I can't remember the name of him offhand, but he stood in front of all the people, thousands of people, congregation. He says, you know, the most difficult thing in my life is thinking wrong thoughts, especially when he was behind the pulpit. And it was like, oh my gosh, he's admitting to something that, you know, we all struggle with it. But it says here, they're in conflict with each other, so you don't do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, you're forgiven. Just don't lead that life. Don't continue in that lifestyle. And you see, so many individuals, they get caught and they call it an addiction. Yeah. It is an addiction. It's called sin. You know, we want to blame everything else. Well, I'm an alcoholic because I just can't get free from the alcohol. It's an addiction like everyone else, everything else. It's sin. And you have to get it back in control. Put your eyes on the Lord. Follow and live by the Spirit. Now, it sounds easy. It sounds like, I don't know what I'm talking about. Because, you just do that. No, it's not that way. I struggle with certain things at times too. But I have to pull back and say, no, I will not gratify those sinful nature. I won't gratify those desires. I'm not going to allow it to happen. And I have control over it. Look at what it says in the next portion here. In verse 19, it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. We know what they are. We see them every day. In the news, it's all over. Sexual immorality. That's exactly what all these guys, you know, Jared and Josh and, you know, these individuals that were, the names were released for this website. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you living that life? If you're living that lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish everybody could go to heaven. But God said this, and this is what it is. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one each other. So, in other words, if you live by the Spirit, allow the fruit of the Spirit to be a part of your life. You'll have all these things and self-control. You will be able to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Oh, it's not easy, but you can do it because you belong to Christ Jesus and you crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. I've talked to a lot of different people who've been involved in alcoholism and drug abuse and everything else. And these testimonies, they've said, you know, the moment. Now, some people have to work at it a little bit more. But these individuals, they said the moment they turned their lives over to Christ and they gave everything to Him, the desire for the drugs and the alcohol were gone. Does it mean that they didn't get later on in life, maybe a month later, a week later, they didn't get that urge again? Oh, no. Because they told me about it. They said, oh, man, when I'm around somebody that's smoking, they said, I just have this grip on me that I want to use a drug or I want to go and have a drink because that's what they were used to. That smell triggered the memory. You don't think Satan is trying to nudge them that direction, get them back into it? Of course they are. But they still have self-control in the fruit of the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. If they are in Him, they have control over that. And they can say, you know what, I got to get out of here. If that's what it takes, that's what you got to do. But they have the choice, I'm not going to do it. You know, the first step is repentance. You know, I hear a lot of these people, I'm so sorry for what I did. And then they keep doing it. What changed? Nothing. Repentance, what does it mean to repent? Repentance means to turn 180 degrees, about face, from that life. Stop. Jesus said to the woman, remember they dragged the woman out there and said she was caught in adultery and, you know, the law says we should stone her and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. I heard different preachings about this and I agree. Where was the man? According to the law, both of them should be stoned to death. But the man was probably standing there with a rock in his hand. Said, yeah! And they all dragged her out there, and Jesus said, he who has no sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. Somebody said when he started drawing in the sand that he was writing names of women that those men had been with. Sort of like the hacking of that website. Probably writing women's names down. And all the men dropped the stone and walked away. What did he say to the woman? Important. He said, go and sin no more. She was in front of him. She turned around and walked away. To repent is to turn, to go and sin no more. Again, we're not perfect and we will make mistakes. We will think those thoughts. We'll go through the battles between the spirit and the flesh. But he gave us his spirit, the spirit of God, to guide us, to guard us, to help us, to have the strength to fight against those kinds of temptations. And I want you to go last scripture, Isaiah chapter 1. 10:15, 1015 in your pew Bibles, the first chapter of Isaiah. 1015, chapter 1 in Isaiah. Verse number 18. God saying, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. This from the Lord, that when you turn from your sin, when you repent and seek Him, He cleanses you of all the sin, of all the unrighteousness, and He makes you brand new, clean before Him. That's what God can do. What can the world do? Pat you on the back and say, oh, it's okay. Nobody can really fight against that. Just go with it. You know, it's consenting adult. What you do behind closed doors, it's your business. But it's not your business. It's God's business. It affects a lot more people than you think. Repent. Turn from those sins. Let the Spirit fill you with the fruit of the Spirit. Gain that self-control. Seek Him. Let Him cleanse you and make you clean again. I'd like us to close in prayer before we do the last song, and we'll close.